It's good to see all of you this evening. We do have a pretty good crowd this evening. We're glad to have all of you here. You know, we stand before the superlative majesty of the Almighty God. Paul says in Romans 11, in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Man does not counsel God." You don't give God advice on how you think things ought to be done. You know, that'd be like me sitting at my daddy's dining room table and him telling me when I was little, "As long as you put your feet under my table, you'll do what I say do." You know what? I believed him. But that would be like you coming to God and saying, "No, Lord, I think if you would do this differently." You don't do that. I couldn't go to my daddy when I was in high school or earlier in my life and say, "You know, Daddy, I think the whippings that you give me and my brothers, they're not working. Because I don't like them." What do you think? Those of you that know my daddy, what do you think he would have done? He would have given that little anus smile and giggled at me. And probably the next time I deserved a whipping, he'd say, "Do you remember that comment?" But you don't give God counsel. You don't give Him advice because we are to reverence and honor God because He is the God of creation. If you go back to the book of Genesis, it said that God spoke into existence everything in creation. And God does according to His will and not mine, not yours, not anybody else's will. It's according to what He wants done. That's in both heaven and on earth. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35, it says, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing." He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, "Well, what have you done?" God does things according to His will. And because of that, it should compel you and I and mankind to repent. We stay in the book of Daniel in verses 26 and 27 of chapter 4. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the trees, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Catch that? Heaven rules. "Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities or your sins by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity." God commands all men everywhere to repent. Anytime we have sin in our life, we are to repent. And I want to suggest to you that when it comes to modern day religion, there is a spirit of liberalism in the churches today that tempts God's people when they don't repent before God. Instead, what it does is it has an attitude of irreverence toward God. "I don't care what God says. We're going to do it the way we want it done." Psalms 33 and verse 8, Psalm 89 and verse 7, 73 and verse 11. But in 2 Peter 3 and verse 3, Peter says, "Knowing this first..." Listen, "scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lust." How many people in the religious world today are walking according to their own lust and desires? They're not walking according to the pattern that God has given them. If they are, why are there so many church buses? Why are there so many fellowship halls? Why are there so many of these big churches that all they seem to focus on are the secularism, the recreation, and everything that God has not given us authority to do? This attitude is one of presumptuousness toward God's authority, presuming to know what God wants. You know, we talked a few weeks ago about silence of the Scriptures. That's not giving us authority when God is silent. Peter says in 2 Peter 2 and verse 10, "Especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. You know, you think about it. When you look at these religious organizations in the world today, even in this town, when they do things because it's what they want to do and they think God is going to be pleased, they're going against God's authority. They're going against God's authority by presuming they know what's best. They hate God's authority, and yet they want to claim to worship God, to be children of God. And it says they are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And really, they're apathetic. They're indifferent toward the Word of God. Most of the religious bodies in this town and around us, they go to services, they go to worship God in a place that makes them feel good. Now, I hope you feel good when you're here, but not the type of feel good that you see at these other places where they put a band up and they take the singing away from you. Where they do things. I watched one from a big liberal church in Murfreesboro from their 2019 Vacation Bible School. And they had evidently an auditorium where they did this in, and it had a stage for a theater type thing. And they played modern music for a modern song on a tape. And the kids, teenage kids, were being encouraged to sing along with it and dance. That was in their Vacation Bible School. And it's online. Now, why would somebody that claims to be a servant of God, a child of God, promote that with their children as part of their Vacation Bible School services? But you see, that's what people want today. They want to take the authority away from God. They want to follow their own authority, their own dictates. And they are indifferent toward the Word of God. They really don't care what God says as long as I'm happy. And that's all that matters in their mind. We read in Zephaniah 1 and verse 12, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil. It's a shame, but I wonder if the Lord, if He were to come through Shelbyville, Bedford County, Rutherford County, and come through with this lamp, would He find people that want to serve Him?" I think the majority of people that wear the moniker Christian would not identify with God's pattern. So we want to talk about liberalism tonight. What does that word mean? Well, from Merriam-Webster Dictionary online, it means not literal of strict, loose, broad-minded. A literal translation, especially not bound by authoritarianism, orthodoxy, or traditional forms. In other words, if you're going to be a Christian and how this word liberal applies to it, you're not going to be bound by the traditional Word of God. You're going to do what you want to do. It goes on to say, not bound by traditional ways or beliefs, according to Webster's online dictionary, thesaurus, rather. Liberalism is not restrained to nor restrained by Bible patterns. We see that in Jeremiah 6 and verse 12. So we're going to talk tonight about Bible patterns, that they are God's patterns that we have to follow. You know, if you listen to the radio program this morning, we talked about the Beatitudes, and we talked about this a little bit last Tuesday morning with the Christian Graces. When God says you add to your faith virtue and add to virtue and on down the line, all these Christian graces, and when Jesus gave us the Sermon on the Mount, He mentions the Beatitudes and He lists them, He's not saying that you read down that list like you do at a restaurant, you say, well, now that's what I want, that's what I want, that's what I want, that's what I want. You don't do that. You have to apply them all. When Peter says, add to your faith, You don't go along the list, well, I don't want to add virtue. Now, I don't want that. I don't want to add self-control. And by the time you get down to the end of the list, what have you added to your faith? If you're picking and choosing, the pattern of God's Word is that you have to apply all that God has said. You look at passages like Deuteronomy 4. In the first two verses, he says, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commands of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now, if Israel, before they got up to the promised land across the Jordan River, if they'd said, well, I don't like that one, and I don't like that one, and they gone checking the boxes off of which ones they don't like and not going to follow, what would God have said? Well, I got a box I'm going to check off. You ain't going in the promised land. They had to observe all that God had commanded. So if you're working toward your promised land, can you check off the boxes of the things that God has said to do today? No. You check them off as you add them to your life, but you can't check them off and say, I want this one and not that one. It's not like buying a car. I don't want this feature, so I add this feature. It's not like going to the buffet, you know. You go to the Chinese buffet and you start with the fried rice, and then you go down and you add the beef or the chicken or sweet and sour pork, whatever. Whatever you like. It's not like that way in serving God. God said, you will keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. That is if you want this promised land. You look at the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 18 and 19. He says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Be careful what you ask for. If anyone takes away from the words of this book, the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Again, be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you want to be selective about when serving God. What I understand from following God's pattern is that there are commands and blessings in following God's Word. For example, you look at Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, and we're going to only look at verses 5 through 7 first. He says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life as I was with Moses. And this is God talking to Joshua. Going into the promised land. He says, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left that you may prosper wherever you go. So God's telling Joshua, you're fixing to take the children of Israel across the Jordan River and into the promised land. The pattern that you have to follow is the straight and the narrow. He says, don't turn to the right or don't turn to the left if you want to obtain this promise. So we see here in verse 7, he says, you need to observe to do according to all the law. Do everything that the law has given you. Now, I looked at that to see how it was going to look. Because I'm still experimenting with the camera and everything. But he says, observe to do according to all the law. You don't pick and choose. Again, it's not a buffet. It's not a menu that you can check out. This is what I want, this is what I don't. He says also in verse 7, do not turn from it. Do not turn to the right and don't turn to the left. Stick with the law of God. He says in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's good advice. You want to be successful in this life? Follow God. He says, wherever you go, if you'll follow me, follow my statutes, my judgments, my commandments, I will be with you. I'll bless you. I will help you to prosper. I firmly believe that. Now, I know that's an Old Testament text, but I firmly believe that if you follow God today, God's going to bless you. So he says here that you need to teach and meditate on the Word of God to obey it all. You got to study the Word of God to know what the Word of God says. And he says in verse 9 there that you will prosper, that God will be with you if you follow the commands, the teachings of God's Word. Well, now liberalism is at work among the children of God. You have people that say, I don't know about that, Jeff. I think we can, and start naming off things that they think that God's going to be okay with. In Isaiah 30, verses 8 through 14, Isaiah says, now go, write it before them on a tablet, and note it on a scroll, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. These are the same people a few generations after Joshua was told to stick to the straight and narrow. And they're telling the seers, don't go looking for what God says, and telling the prophets, don't prophesy what God says. Don't tell us what God says. You know, that's a lot like today. There are churches that would not hire preachers that would preach against liberalism. There are churches that would not hire preachers because they stand for the truth. They'd rather have a Joel Osteen that would get off to the side and put them big flashy pearly white teeth up and say, God loves you, you can do whatever you want. Just keep dropping your check in the basket. Because I need a new airplane. I need a new car. That's what a lot of religions are today. There was a story going around at the end of last year, I believe, about a big mega church down in Louisiana or someplace, or South Texas, where the man was begging the congregation for more money so he could buy a bigger airplane. Because the three or four that he had now at that time wouldn't get him around the world. And he wanted something that he could go around the world and stop as few times as possible to refuel. Y'all, that's a big airplane. But he wanted the congregation to buy it for him, and he says, I know they'll do it. What kind of message are they wanting if they're willing to buy this man this airplane? But liberalism refuses to hear the law of God. That's what we see here in Isaiah 30. I'm sorry, like I say, I'm experimenting. But he goes on to say in verses 11 through 14, get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word, the word of God, and trust in oppression and perseverity and rely on them, therefore, this iniquity, this sin, shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. Liberalism rejects the appeal to follow God's path. That's what we see in verses 10 and 11. And it despises the word of God that we see in verse 12. So what I understand here from this is that liberalism is a sin. Because liberalism takes away from me following the Word of God. It takes me away from doing what God says to doing what I want to do. Now, you let your kids come to my house, and they ain't going to run rampant over my house. Marilyn's got a few little nice knickknacks. There's a room for babies and children at my house. It ain't that kind of room. It's a room full of toys. Okay? But they're not going to come through the house and tear my house up. So when they come to my house, they're going to have to follow my rules. You understand what I'm saying? And if they come to your house, whose rules are they going to have to follow? Yours. So if you want to go to be in heaven with God, whose rules do you think you have to follow? Yours. You're going to live the way you want to? No, you have to follow the teachings and the Word of God. Liberalism destroys God's people, and He shall break it like the breaking of the potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces He shall not spare, so there shall be no found, there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth or to take water from the cistern. Liberalism destroys God's people in judgment. That's what we see here in this passage. Christians have been heard to say in this day and age, well, you know, when preachers preach on authority, the sermons are too dry, they're too boring. Then they don't want preaching on authority. They say, we need a new direction for this church. We're not growing. We're not bringing enough people in. Y'all know we had a visitor here this morning? You know, the sermon was about talking to the visitors. Did anybody speak to him? You know what brought him here? He had listened to the radio program and wanted to find out what the preaching was all about here at ESAC. And he's from an institutional church here in Bedford County. So he's here to find the truth. To me, that tells me that the truth is all we need to bring in people from the outside. Not that it's my preaching that brought him in, but the truth is what brought that fella in to visit with us today. And that's all you need. That's all you need to help the church here at Eastside to grow. So when you hear people saying, oh, we need to talk to the elders. We need a new direction for this church. Sometimes I say, well, you know, the preaching of the Bible just leaves me feeling like I've been beat down. And I don't like that. Well, you know, sometimes the truth needs to hurt. How many of you, when you were growing up, your mom and daddy spanked you, disciplined you, and they said, oh, it's going to hurt me worse than it hurts you? I didn't believe that when I was growing up, did you? And then when I had to start disciplining my children, I understood what they were talking about. The truth needs to hurt sometimes. But you know, they also say, well, the love isn't flowing here. Well, that may be more your responsibility than the churches or the elders. So Bible patterns, we need to understand, are God's patterns that we must follow. But liberalism says it ain't no big deal. When God's word is violated and are not consulted and followed, they say it's no big deal. Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11 that when we speak, we're to speak as the oracles of God. We have examples of the liberal mindset and practice that we're not to follow. There are examples of instrumental music in the worship. And some people say, oh man, I love that. I'd love to have a guitar. Who here can play? I know some of you can play a drum set. But if you take a drum set and put it by itself without other instruments, let me tell you, I had kids in a high school band. They played the flute and the clarinet. Beautiful sounding instruments, but not by themselves. Okay? You need something to accompany that. I had a son that started out playing a saxophone, and then he played the tuba. And the tuba, boy, let me tell you, when you hear that thing upstairs, boop ba, boop ba, boop ba, by itself is not pretty. And then a clarinet. And then I've got a son-in-law now that plays about six different trumpets. But each one by themselves is not a... I mean, they sound good. A trumpet, a bugle would sound okay if you're playing something like taps. But you need a congregation, if you're going to have that, to play everything. So who here can play all of those instruments? Travis, can you play a trumpet? Charles, can you play a tuba? What about you, Jason? What instrument can you play? Oh, well, we won't count you. They march to the beat of their own drum. But the Bible doesn't mention instrumental music. It mentions vocal singing. You look at passages like Ephesians 5 and verse 19, Colossians 3 and verse 16, and it mentions nothing there about picking, strumming, blowing, beating, whatever. Instrumental music, people say, well, that's okay, but it's not because God didn't authorize it. The local church is starting to have social activities that are provided out of the contribution that the church takes up. And they do this because they say, oh, look at how many young people we bring in. Y'all have heard me say, if you hot dog them in, somebody else will hamburger them out. If you don't keep them interested by these social activities, then somebody else is going to have something bigger out here and better, they think. And guess what? They're going to leave as fast as they came in. And then what are you going to do? You going to play musical churches with these kids? Hey, y'all come back. We're going to put a banner up out here, and this is what we're going to do next week, so I want y'all to come back. That's nonsense. If you can't win people over with the truth, then they're not going to be won over. Social activities sponsored by the church is not God's Word. Kitchen in the building, multi-purpose rooms in the building. The liberal mind says, oh, that's no big deal. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 22 and 34, that it is. Having fellowship with those that teach false doctrine. Liberal mindset says, oh, well, that's no big deal. John writes in 2 John, verses 9 through 11, that if you commit transgressions, and I'll paraphrase, he said, if you commit these transgressions, then you're guilty of sin. A transgression is walking outside of God's pattern that He has given you. They talk about putting away without a cause for fornication, talking about divorce and remarriage. There's a lot of congregations that have no problem accepting whatever comes through the door. Brethren, if you accept just anything that comes walking through the door without questioning them, you're fixing to pop with all kinds of problems. You're fixing to have an overflow of problems. You cannot accept people that are coming in when they're divorced two or three times without asking them, what right did you have to divorce? There has to be scriptural grounds for divorce and remarriage. But the liberal mind says, well, that's no big deal. But if you read Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verses 1 and 2 there, the Pharisees come to Jesus testing Him, trying Him about the question of divorce. And down to about verse 9, Jesus mentions about six times, no, 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 no. You can't divorce for just any cause. And they said, well, Moses wrote a decree, give a decree of divorce in the Old Testament. He said, well, he did that because of the hardness of their hearts. And then he concludes in verse 9 and saying that there's only one scriptural ground that God gives for divorce. Fornication. Sexual immorality. The innocent party has a right to remarry, but the guilty party does not. But liberalism says, well, it's no big deal. We just accept whatever comes in. There are those that are saying now that you can be saved without water baptism. It's no big deal. It's not so bad. But what does Mark 16:16 say? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. They say, little white lies. Well, that's not so bad. It's no big deal. Paul condemns it in Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Then there's immodest dress. I've not preached any lessons here on immodest dress. But when Paul speaks to young Timothy about it in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, he says that there are people, he addresses the women mainly, but people, Christians, when they lose the sense to have a sense of shamefacedness, they lose the ability to blush because of what they're wearing, we got a problem. We have a problem when Christians lose that sense of embarrassment because of what they're wearing. And we can't, according to God's Word, just let anything come through the door. And then there are those that make it a habit of failing to worship in the assembly, failing to assemble with the saints. We looked at Hebrews 10 this morning, verse 25, not forsaking the assembly, as is the manner of some. But in verse 24, he says that you're to consider one another. That's why you need to be here, is to stir up, some translations would say. But the liberals, they say, it's no big deal. You come when you feel like it, and when you don't worry about it. Remember what we talked about in Hebrews 10, 25 this morning? Those Christians were under the threat of death. And the Hebrew writer says, don't forsake the assembly. Are you not coming because of the threat of death? Are you not coming because the government has said, if you come, I'm going to kill your family, I'm going to burn your house? You know, I've heard of some persecution in this country, but nothing like that. So if you're being threatened that way, then you ought to tell the elders here so they can help you deal with that and maybe get in touch with the proper authorities, because one, it goes against the Constitution of the United States. The First Amendment gives you the right to assemble to worship God. But the problem with liberalism is that it minimizes everything. You take sin, and it says it's no big deal. James chapter 4 and verse 7, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. It redefines and eliminates sin from our lives. Jeremiah 8 and verse 12, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. In the time of their punishment, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. It minimizes obedience. In Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, there were those that come to Jesus and said, Lord, Lord, look at all the things that we've done in your name. And Jesus basically says, I don't know what you're talking about. Depart from me, I never knew you. Just to say that we're doing it in the name of Jesus, we could do a lot of things and put Jesus' name on it. You know it? But that doesn't mean we have authority to do it. It offers approval in the disobedience of worshiping God. And it minimizes the Word of God. Again, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, when we speak, we're to speak as the oracles of God. We're to speak only what God's Word said. And liberalism rejects the objective standard of truth. But at the same time that it minimizes, it also maximizes. It maximizes self. Judges 21 and verse 25, it wants you to know that you're more important than anything else in worship. And that's wrong. God is the most important thing when you worship. It wants you to know that your feelings are really important to everybody. They want you to feel good. So they're going to preach these fluffing stuff sermons so that you walk out of here and you say, ooh, that was a sermon on love that I just won't ever forget. We need those sermons, but we also need to understand that God is a vengeful God. And if we don't obey Him, then He's going to take vengeance out on us. And He's building that vengeance up for a day of wrath. And liberalism maximizes rationalism. It wants you to think that what you need to do is stir over in your mind what you think is best. But liberalism does not tremble before God. With awe for His majesty, in reverence to His Word, with recognition of His rule and in worship of His holiness, we need to tremble before God. The psalmist says in Psalm 99, verses 1 through 3, the Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the peoples. Let them praise Your great and awesome name. He is holy. Liberalism doesn't care about that. You're more important to them than God. And although His voice shakes the earth and the heavens, Hebrews 12 and verse 26. And finally, liberalism has one more objection. It objects to sermons like this one. It doesn't want you to know that liberalism is a problem. In Isaiah 30 and verse 10, who says to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. They don't want lessons that will tell you that liberalism is wrong. These things are a big deal to God. God looks on the one who trembles at His word. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that I will send that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Liberalism fails to tremble before God. One last passage, Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29. Since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming God. Brethren, we ought to be afraid. We ought to have a reverent fear for God. A reverent fear that we understand that if we want to go to heaven, the only thing we can do is what God says do. There's no other choice. There's no other option. And yet the people of the world, the people of the religious world, want you to think you can do whatever you want to do and you'll still go to heaven. Talking about Joel Osteen, he comes from a Baptist background. And he was interviewed several years ago, and in the interview he told them, he said, my father was a stout Baptist pastor. And he said he would preach hellfire and brimstone sermons. He said, but I'm not going to preach that kind of lesson. He said, I'm going to preach and tell you from the pulpit that you can do whatever you want to do. Live however you want to live. And God still loves you. I got news for him. That's not what God says. God says if you want to go to heaven, you have to follow the straight and narrow. You have to do what he says. So people that follow men like Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, and these others that preach a message of love and peace and hope without God, without any restrictions, without any patterns of following God's word, they are misleading a majority of people and taking them straight to hell with them. But you demand a thus saith the Lord. You demand and you search the Scriptures. And you see that what's being taught here is what God says. But I encourage you that if you're not here this evening and you're not a Christian and you want to go to heaven, this is a perfect opportunity for you to start that journey to heaven. And that journey starts by you stepping out into the aisle and walking down to the front, confessing Christ as being the Son of God, and then putting Him on in baptism. It's that simple. It could be the most difficult step, first step in your life that you feel like you've ever taken. Your nerves will get the best of you. But once you make that decision and step out into that aisle, it's the best feeling you'll ever have, to know that now you have the hope of heaven. But it may be that you're here tonight, you've done that, you've gone back into the world. You've allowed this mindset that whatever goes is okay. That's not God's plan. That's not God's pattern. So if you're here tonight and you find yourself in need of responding to the invitation, I encourage you to make your way to the front while we stand and while we sing.